1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. When we come to chapter 2 of this epistle, it's evident that through the first 16 verses, the Apostle Paul is answering charges that have been made against them by those who had come to Thessalonica seeking to prevent them from preaching the gospel. And not being able to do that, then they made false charges against Paul and Silas and Timothy. And so really this chapter, at least to verse 16, is Paul's answer to the false charges made against them. And so we find they were charging, the false charge made, that the very coming of Paul and his companions to Thessalonica was altogether in vain, altogether without result. And then they also suggested that the motive behind their coming to Thessalonica were impure motives, unclean motives. It was for their own personal benefit. And so we find that Paul is answering these different charges that have been laid against them as they labored for God among these people in Thessalonica, and bringing to them, three or four times over, it's called the gospel of God. So we want to look, see then, how Paul answers these false charges. Notice in verses 1 and 2, he speaks of his courage. And in verses 3 and 4, he now speaks not of his courage, but of his ministry, of what we might call, if I can just get the word back in my mind, what we might call the apostle and his ministry among them that was altogether pure in motive. So he speaks about his courage, or their courage, and the purity of their motive in being Thessalonica to preach the gospel of God. And then after dealing with the purity motive, he assured them that after all, they were not using words of flattery. They were actually setting before them the truth of God in words that were altogether without flattery. And so we find in these verses, he talks about flattery. He said, we did not come among you with flattering words. And so the apostle is dealing in these verses with these different aspects in relation to the charges that were made against him. He does speak, of course, about his affections in verses 11 and verses 7 through perhaps 8 and 9, and his behaviour, verses 10 through to 12. But then from verse 13 to 16, his attention then turns to the Thessalonians themselves, how they received the word of God. And then from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, we now find Paul. He introduces, first of all, there was the operation of Satan that hindered them from going to see the Thessalonians again, and then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole chapter is really Paul's answer to the charges laid against them. Let's have a look at one or two things within the chapter. We say in verses 1 and 2, we've got the courage of the servants of God. You see, they're remembering, and the Thessalonians are remembering, how they suffered and were entreated at Philippi, how that there was tremendous persecution, and how they were forbidden even to preach to the gospel of God to the Gentiles. Now, says Paul, against all that persecution, against all that suffering, and against the fact that we were actually physically suffering at the hands of these who were so opposed to the gospel, he said, look, we were bold in our God to preach unto you the gospel of God. And so we find the Apostle Paul reminds us that when it comes to preaching, sometimes because of circumstances, there needs to be that boldness, that courage to preach the gospel. And said the apostle, in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all the trial, in spite of all the suffering and the persecution, we were bold. But notice, it wasn't natural boldness. It wasn't the outcome of human boldness. But rather, he said, we were bold in our God to preach the gospel of God unto you. And so we find the first lesson that Paul would set before us in these opening two verses is the great need for courage, for boldness in God when it comes to preaching the gospel. I suppose in a sense, really, we can so easily be put off preaching the gospel when there's opposition. But says Paul, there was real opposition and personal suffering. But he said, our boldness was not in ourselves, but in God. And God gave them the courage to continue the preaching of the gospel at Thessalonica. And so we find then in those two verses. And when he comes to verses 3 and 4, he now moves away from the idea of courage. And he's now going to speak about verse 3.
Of our exhortation was not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor...
He's now going to talk about the purity of their motive in their preaching. You see, their motives were being questioned by the enemies of the gospel in Thessalonica. Remember, Paul now is in Corinth. He's looking back at what happened whilst he was there. And he's just reminding these believers at Thessalonica the condition of things when they were among them, seeking to make known to them and to others the gospel of God. But he says, you see, there was purity in our motives. There was nothing of error. There was nothing of impure motive. And there was nothing of guile or deception. You see, when we brought to you the gospel of God, We brought it to you in its purity and in its power. And enabled by God, we preached. And it did not contain error because it was the gospel of God. It did not, we did not use impure or unclean motives for our own ends. And we certainly didn't use...
but not in guile.
It, error. What's the word?
Uncleanness, not in guile.
In guile. They did not resort to deception when they brought this message unto these people in Thessalonica when they first took the gospel of God unto them. And so we find, although they were charged with impure motives, now says Paul, our motives were not impure at all. Verse 4.
But as we were allowed of God.
Now it's interesting, isn't it? The gospel. It says the authorized verse, as we were allowed of God. It's an interesting word. It's just that God, it wasn't so much that they were allowed of God, but here they were, and they were approved by God, or approved of God, in order to preach the gospel, which had God as its source. And so he says, look, in our ministry among you, we were approved of God. And after all, we were entrusted with the gospel of God because of the fact we were approved by God. And we did not preach to please men. We said, in our preaching, we did not please men, but we pleased God. So we see then the purity of their motives. He answers in verses 3 and 4 against the charge of them using impure motives. But then, of course, when you come to verses 5 and 6, we find now the apostle is now marked by sincerity. Or in these verses, verse 5.
Neither at any time use we flattering words.
Now you see, here's the sincerity of the apostle. He says unto them, these who were enemies of the cross and of the gospel, we're charging us of using words that were merely flattering you. He said, we did not use words of flattery. He said, we were sincere in our preaching of the gospel of God unto you. And so he said, we did not seek to flatter you. And so says the apostle in this little section, how that all that they did at Thessalonica in the preaching of the gospel of God was first for the glory of God and for their spiritual well-being. Verse 1 to say.
Nor a cloak of covetousness.
You see, they were being charged of being covetous. You see, the Thessalonians could see their outward activity. But God could read their heart. And says the apostle, we were not among you, as we're being charged, out of covetousness, seeking to make gain of you. No, it says, but God knows our heart. And God knows our preaching was altogether without covetousness. And so you see how, although these verses are not often dealt with in ministry, preachers generally go straight to verse 17. We see what Paul is doing. He's clearing himself and Silas and Timothy of the charges laid against them by those who oppose the gospel. And says the apostle, we were altogether pure in our motive. And we were actually not using words of flattery to deceive you. And so says the apostle, this was our manner when we were among you. I take it that in going through these verses like this, there are lessons for us to learn when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes it calls for boldness. And we do need, of course, to be marked by correct, pure motive in the preaching. And then to remember that we're not to be using words of flattery to impress the people, but rather to preach the gospel of God in words that are altogether upright and true and pure. And so we find then that when we come to verses, is it 7 and 8, we now have the apostle answering yet another charge that was brought against them. For now we have their selfless affection. And in these three verses, Paul is setting out how they had a real affection for these believers at Thessalonica, those to whom they went with the gospel, and those who responded to the gospel. Says the apostle, we had a real affection for you. So what does the verse 7 say?
But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of...
This is an interesting verse, isn't it? Says the apostle, you see, when we were among you, we were among you as it would be in the revised version, as nursing mothers. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. That we came among you, just like nursing mother, that we might cherish those of you who believed, and that we might help and comfort and instruct and exhort those of you who believed. And so he says, we were among you as a nursing mother, indicating to us the affections of Paul and Silas and Timothy for these believers at Thessalonica. They won their hearts, if you will. And so he says, we were just like a nursing mother. We cared for you as a mother would care for her own children.
For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day.
Now it's very interesting, isn't it? He said, now, you remember, our labor and our travail. For he said, look, we labored night and day. And where does the apostle bring that in just here? When he says, our glory, not of men. We do not seek material help from men. We do not seek material help, not from you converts, nor of other converts. You see, in order that we would not be chargeable unto you, we actually labored night and day. I tell you what Paul is saying in this section. It's just this. Look, we worked. We worked on the day, and we preached at the night time. And so they maintained a physical work, that they might maintain themselves as their physical needs, and they were not seeking the material help of these new converts, so they would be altogether above charge as to making a profit out of these believers. And so you see how the apostle, although called of God to preach the gospel, there were times like these when the apostle actually, he went back to work, to use our expression, in order that he might be able to meet his own particular needs, his own expenses. He would be altogether unchargeable unto these new converts, so that no false charge be laid against them, that they were there only to make money out of these converts. And not only them, but other converts said, we didn't make money out of other converts. The whole point was this: the gospel was free, and we worked night and day, so that we could be unchargeable. We were not chargeable unto you in any way. We met our own expenses, we met our own needs. And so he's saying to us in these verses 7 and 8 and 9, he's reminding us of the selfless affection of these workers, these servants of God, in order that the gospel might be taken unto these Thessalonians. And then, when we come to verses 10 through to 12.
Your witnesses, and God also, how boldly, how holily and justly.
Now you see, he's been charged with a behaviour that was altogether inconsistent with what they were preaching. Who says the apostle? You see, just as our affections were altogether selfless, we are among you as a nursing mother. You see, also we find, or we would declare, not only were our affections, but you see, our behavior was not unjust. There could have been any fault found with our behavior. But he says, you know, you remember, and we were among you while we were holy. I take it that was in relation to God. They said we were just. That was in relation to men. And we were blameless. That was in relation to themselves. So it says the apostle, as we labored among you, our labor was such that we We were marked by holiness. And we were marked by justice or righteousness. And we were marked by that which was altogether unblameable. And so says the apostle, our whole behavior, whilst we were among you, was above reproach. And so we see how these verses, the apostle is taking time in writing to these believers to put right, as it were, the charges made against them falsely, and to remind those believers what they were like, how they behaved themselves when they were actually among them. And after all, if those of us are going to serve God in any way, we also ought to be marked by holiness, righteousness, and unblameableness. You see, in our service for God, whatever it may be, we ought to just maintain that which would be in keeping with the very character of God himself, and that we should be righteous as far as men are concerned, and altogether our lives should be so lived as to be without blame. And so you see from this these verses, where the apostle is clearing himself of the charges made against them, it's really showing to us that what is actually expected of all who would serve God. We would need to have courage, and we would need to be pure in our motive. We would need to be sincere. Our affections ought to be selfless, and our behavior ought to be such that it would always be to the glory of God. And so we find we come down through these verses where the apostle clears himself of the charges made against them in their work for Christ among the Thessalonians. But of course, when we come to verse 13, now the apostle, he makes reference to the believers themselves. You see, he said, we know that your election, brethren, he said in chapter 1. How do they know their election? Well, he said, we know because how you received, notice not now the gospel of God, but how you received the word of God. And so the apostle was impressed that these believers at Thessalonica, they received the word of God. But then the word again is used, receive, but it means somewhat different. They received the word of God as to their mind, but they accepted the word of God in their hearts. And so says the apostle, when we remember how you received it in your mind and how you accepted it in your hearts, the very word of God, we're absolutely sure, brethren, that you are elect of God the Father. And so we find he just reminds them of how they received, how they received the word, how they accepted it in their hearts, so that the very word of God, not now the gospel of God, you notice a change, now the word of God, the word of God would actually be that which would actually govern how they now lived as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have then in these verses, down from verse 13, down to verse 16. What does verse 16 say?
Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles.
In spite of the fact, you see, that those who are so opposed them, those who came from Philippi to harass the preachers and to persecute the preachers, and they were saying that should not be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He said, even though they sought that we should not preach to the Gentiles, such were their desire that everyone might be brought into the blessing of salvation through the preaching of the gospel. We notice if they were among them as a nursing mother, speaking of their care and concern for these new believers. He also speaks of himself as a father. He was not only a nursing mother, he was a trusted father. And there was a trusted father who exhorted them. And what did the fathers exhort them to? Well, to walk worthy of God. So now we see how the apostle links himself with both the nursing mother as to their affections, as an earnest father as to their exhortation and instruction. And there we are. he's instructing these believers that they should walk in such a way it would be for the glory of God. And what God? Who says the apostle? The very God who's called you into his kingdom and glory. And so we find, when we read the Revelation chapter 1, we find the reference to the kingdom there. But there is a kingdom in patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are today. The kingdom in its glory and its glory has not yet been manifest upon the earth. We're in those days of waiting. And it is with patience we wait for the kingdom. For when the Lord Jesus Christ comes a second time and establishes his kingdom, it will be a kingdom of glory. When after all, everyone will bow the knee to him and worship him. And so says the apostle, you are to walk worthy of God. For it is God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. And so he sets before them the great thought of the future, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth and establishes his kingdom, that kingdom then will be marked by glory and God in his grace. As the apostles called us, just to share in that kingdom, in that day of its glory. And so the apostle, in these opening verses right through to verse 16, is actually answering those false charges made against them by those who are so opposed to the gospel. And he reminds these believers at Thessalonica, their suffering persecution at the hands of the Gentiles was nothing new. He reminds them of the churches in Judea, and how the church in Judea, they suffered persecution at the hands of the Jews, their fellow countrymen. So just as Jewish believers suffered at the hands of their fellow countrymen, the Jews, so we find these Gentile believers, they're suffering at the hands now of the Gentiles. And so it mattered not whether it was Jew or Gentile, where the gospel was preached and was the evidence of the gospel being effective in the lives of people, there were those who rose up in opposition and sought to bring an end to the preaching and to bring persecution and suffering to those new believers. No wonder the apostle began the section by saying that we were bold in our God. We all need that kind of courage. But we know not when. No, times may change. Circumstances may change. We all need to learn that simple lesson. To have courage, but the courage that's found in God himself. And remember, we ought to walk worthy of that very same God who's called us into his kingdom and glory. And so from verse 17 now to 20, there says the Apostle Paul, we've got two problems. Or at least we've got one problem. He says, we would have come to you. Oh, they were saying that we were glad to be away from you now that we were taken from you. And when he said we were taken from you in those earlier verses, he means we were bereaved. It's like a bereavement. We were taken from you. We didn't go of our own voluntary will. No, he says, you see, it wasn't that we were happy to be away from you. No, he says, as far as we were concerned, you see, we actually labored night and day, as it were, once and again, that we might see your face and that we might visit you. And so in verse 17, we find that the apostle, in these verses, show how that although they had great desire to see the face of these new believers at Thessalonica again, and once and again, he said, we tried, but he says Satan hindered us. So the apostles in their day, they were faced with the opposition of Satan himself, and Satan hindered the way so that Paul and his companions could not make a return visit. They tried once and again, but such was the activity of Satan that they could not make that return visit to see the face of these believers. And so we have come to the end of the chapter. What he said is Satan hindered us in coming to you. He cannot hinder the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, after all, see, our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing, what is it? It's you. Are not ye? For when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, we shall be together in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. Yes, Satan could hinder the coming of the apostle and his companions to Thessalonica, but he cannot hinder the coming again of our Lord Jesus. And so says the apostle, what is our hope and our joy and crown of rejoicing? Just to be with you in the Lord's presence at his coming. And so we find this is our glory and our joy. And so in this particular chapter, where the apostle spends most of the chapter answering those false charges made against them, he concludes with this lovely thought. He had every confidence he would see these new converts in the presence of Christ at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And is it not true? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, we shall all be caught up to meet him in the air and be forever with him. And blessed thought as it may be, we shall see each other in the very presence of the Lord at that particular coming. So we see then in this chapter, which really is Paul answering the charges against him, one or two lessons are to be learned. And we trust that we've highlighted one or two things. It might be a real help to us, as in our way, we seek to serve God. Thank you.